Good evening. I ask you to take out a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm always thankful to get the opportunity to study with you all. And it's been a little bit abnormal recently, circumstances and scheduling. And been speaking a little more frequently than has been and will be normal, so you can breathe a deep sigh of relief. You will not see me this much going forward. But it's given us an opportunity to look at the book of 1 Peter in a little more concentrated way and to look solely at this book and some of the big picture ideas that Peter emphasizes throughout. We're not going to finish the book today, but we will do one more big chunk of it, chapters 3 and 4, so I'd ask you to follow along in your Bible with us. You can't read 1 Peter, really, without noticing how much Peter talks about suffering. Really, in the first couple chapters, even though it's not his main focus, he hints at it several times. He actually begins the book in chapter 1, verse 1. By calling his readers aliens, saying that they are sojourners, they are pilgrims that are scattered in the lands that they live in. They are people that live in a place they don't belong. They are strangers, and that causes a life of difficulty. It says in a few verses later, in chapter 1, verse 6, in the midst of talking about being children of God and recipients of such a great salvation, he says that for a little while we experience trials and we grieve. Because of that, he gets a little more specific about those trials in chapter 2, verse 4, when he says that we come to Jesus. We are stones built on top of him, the living stone, but he was rejected by men. And so if our cornerstone was rejected, how much more we also, which he says in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, calling us aliens one more time and saying that people will revile us. They'll speak evil of us, even in our good behavior. And in chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the relationships that we have in the world, whether it's in society or at work or in our families even. He talks about the difficulty of living in a world that is hostile to the people of God. And so in chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he addresses that topic head on. What is it like to live in a world that is unfriendly to Christianity? What is it like to live among people that might mistreat us or ridicule us or make our lives uncomfortable in some way? That's what we want to talk about tonight. How do we deal with this kind of suffering as Christians that is inevitable? And so let's read. We're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to read to the end of the chapter and then look at what Peter says the answer is to dealing with suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Peter says, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, that the answer in facing hostility and suffering is not to return in kind. He says, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. He says instead to be a blessing, to give a blessing. Because, he says, we were called for that very purpose, so that we might inherit a blessing. And you'll notice if you read through chapter 3 and 4, that idea of blessing comes up a couple more times. This language is not new to the people of God. In fact, it goes back almost to the very beginning. When Abraham is called, high schoolers will remember, right, in chapter 12 of Genesis, God tells him that he is blessed and that his descendants will be blessed. But he tells him that he is blessed so that he himself will be a blessing. He's blessed so that he will then be a blessing to the world. And the same thing is true of the people of God today. Peter says that we've been called to inherit a blessing. And he's talked about that earlier in the book, the blessing we receive as the children of God. But because we've received that, we must be a blessing to the world, regardless of how the world treats us. And he backs that up by quoting from Psalm 34, which is a psalm that David wrote in a time of suffering. He is at that moment on the run for his life, being persecuted, being threatened. Why? Because he was righteous. Because he was promised by God to be the next king of Israel. But in that psalm, as hard as that is for David, David says what Peter quotes, that the righteous will be blessed of God. And so, the one who desires life to love and see good days must be a blessing to the world, must seek peace and pursue it, must turn away from evil, must turn away from speaking deceit and do good. And if we do that, Peter says, verse 13, who's going to harm us? Who can really do us wrong if we are among the righteous of God? In fact, verse 14, even if we should suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed. But we must bless the world. We must be a blessing to the world. And so tonight I want to talk about, I want to point out, rather, how Peter says we do that. How do we become a blessing to the world? How do we bless the world in our lives? Three simple things tonight. We must think right, we must speak right, and we must live right. Notice what Peter says in verse 14. It says at the end of that verse, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. We need to think right about the world and not fear them. It's easy to look at the world and see the hostility that is directed at the people of God and be intimidated by that. But Peter says, change the way you think about that and don't be intimidated. Do not fear the world or their intimidations. One reason for that is given us in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. We gain perspective. We gained healthy, right judgment. and a healthy and proper mindset, when we realize that this world is passing away, the end of all things is near. This world is temporary. And so we should not fear the world or fear their intimidations. This is actually a quotation in chapter 3, verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 8. When Isaiah tells them, do not fear what they fear. Which is an interesting way of putting that. Because when we subject ourselves to fearing the world, we become just like them. Because what they fear, what the world fears, is ridicule and shame and being unpopular. And when we're intimidated by the world, we're just like they are. So Peter says, change the way you think. Think right about the world. Realize it's temporary and do not fear them. But we do that by thinking right about God. He says in verse 15, don't fear their intimidation or be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Again, going back to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah said, do not fear what they fear or be in dread of them, but the Lord God, Jehovah God, should be your dread. He should be your fear. Because if we reverence God, if we honor God and put him in the place that he deserves in our minds, in our hearts, then we won't fear the world. It's like Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear the one that can harm the body. Fear the one that can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. So if we honor God, if in our minds we think right about Christ and honor him as Lord, then we're not going to fear the world. He says later on in chapter 4, in verse 19, he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We must entrust our souls to think right about God, realize he is faithful, he is our Creator, and we can have confidence in him, no matter what the world does to us. So we entrust our souls to him. We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We think right about God, think right about the world, and we think right about ourselves. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. I love this. He says, therefore, because of what Christ has done at the end of chapter 3, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Or if you're reading from the English Standard Version, you'll notice he says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. We need to get ready to do battle with the world. And how do we get ready for that? We change the way we think. We think the right way about what our purpose is, about who we are and why we're here. And what does he say that is in verse 1 of chapter 4? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's a change in our mindset. Changing our minds to realize that we're not here for ourselves anymore. We've accepted a life of suffering. So we are no longer here for the flesh. We're here to do the will of God. And so, as he'll say later on in chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter doesn't promise that every moment of the life of a Christian will be difficult and full of persecution. But he says, when it comes, don't be surprised about it. Don't be shocked, because you've accepted. You've put on this purpose, this way of thinking that says, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for the will of God, no matter what that means. So we need to think right, Peter says. Don't fear the world. Honor God and accept the task he has given us. Peter also says that we must speak right. Let's continue in chapter 3 where we were in verse 15. When he says, do not fear them, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We need to be ready to answer the world and answer the world in words, to tell them what we believe and why we believe it. Now that's very difficult. That's very uncomfortable. None of us like doing that. Myself, first and foremost. None of us like having to answer the hard questions that the world throws at us. Why do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Why do you believe that he actually rose from the dead? People don't rise from the dead. Why do you believe that you're going to go to heaven and all these other people are going to go to hell? Why do you believe that the Bible is somehow the Word of God and should be followed closely? These are the kinds of questions that a world that is hostile to the people of God is going to throw at us, and we have to be ready to answer them. To make a defense, to give a defense when people challenge us and ask for an account for the hope that is in us. And that takes study, that takes diligence to learn the answers and to be able to communicate those. But it's not just what we say to the world, it's how we say it. Read the rest of verse 15 with me. It says, make this defense, give this account, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, we can say the right things in answer to people of the world, but yet still fail in our responsibility. Because if we're not doing so with gentleness and respect, then we're failing. Not just what we say, it's how we say it. Not in a way that is rude, not in a way that is unloving or prideful or arrogant. But as Paul said in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth, but speaking in love. It doesn't mean we don't say hard things. It doesn't mean we don't say things that offend people or make people feel uncomfortable. Jesus did that more than anybody. But it means that as we give our defense, we do so with gentleness and reverence. So we must speak right and answer to the world. But we also must speak right to ourselves and to each other. In chapter 4, in verse 11, this is really, in some ways, we'll get to this later, this section is kind of the heart of Peter's discussion on suffering. And it has to do with how we interact with each other. And he says in verse 11, whoever speaks, that is among us, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We live, collectively, in a world that is hostile to the people of God. And so it is vitally important that we remind each other about the truth of God's word. That we are constantly speaking to each other the promises of God, the words of God. Because that is what holds us up. That is what encourages us, and that is what guides us as we deal with the world. And that's happening right now. At least I hope it is. It's happening when we come together. We hear lessons. Not just that, when we're in Bible class, but when we sing to each other, we are singing the words of God to each other. But that should not be the extent of speaking to each other with the utterances of God. What about our time after the amen when we're conversing with each other? Are we speaking to each other the utterances of God? What about during the week? You know, we live in a time that's truly amazing how easy it is to communicate with people. There's text messages and Twitter and Facebook. email. And I think the U.S. Postal Service still operates from time to time. We have so much opportunity to communicate with each other, to encourage each other with the words of God. And are we doing that, is the question. Am I doing that? Again, not just here, but throughout the week. But we must be speaking right to each other, speaking to each other the words of God to encourage and motivate each other as we deal with a hostile world. And of course, we must be speaking right to God. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, when he's talking about being of sound judgment and sober spirit, he says that's for the purpose of prayer. That's the most important communication that we do on a daily basis, speaking to our Heavenly Father. He'll say in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. As we live this difficult life as aliens and sojourners in a strange land, God cares, and he wants to hear from us. He wants us to take our anxieties to him. And so we must keep that in our minds and keep sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. To speak right to our Heavenly Father constantly, to pray without ceasing, as we continually encourage each other with the words of God and make a proper defense to the world that asks us and challenges us about our faith. We must think right. We must speak right. And finally, we must live right. Let's go back to our passage in chapter 3. When he says, we must sanctify the Lord in our hearts, be ready to give a defense, do so with gentleness and reverence. And verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. You know, in our defense to the world, everything crumbles if we're not living right. If we claim to be the people of God in the world, and we think that we are, we believe that we are, that falls to pieces if the people of the world see us living in a way that is inconsistent with what we say or what the Bible says. He says, in all this that you're doing, and honoring Christ, and answering giving a defense to the world, you have to keep a good conscience, and you have to have good behavior, because that is what bolsters our defense in the world, living in the right way. And he says, don't suffer for doing what is wrong, suffer for doing what is right. And that may seem a little strange, because of course, we don't want to be criminals and suffer that way. But I think that's a real temptation when living in a world that is hostile to us. I think it's similar to some students I had when I taught school. I had some kids every once in a while would have a bad start to the day, would be acting up, and I'd get on to them. And they would be convinced in their mind that I was out to get them, that I had a personal vendetta to get them in trouble. They felt persecuted in my classroom. Maybe that was fair, maybe it wasn't fair. But their response to that was to kick back, to rebel, to push the envelope on their behavior, to start acting up a little bit at a time. And as soon as I cracked down on them, then they were validated. See what I said? You're out to get me. You're just here to persecute me. I think sometimes we do the same thing. We recognize that the world is at times going to be hostile to us, and that kind of sparks a little bit of rebellion inside of us. And so if there are people at work that are trying to get under our skin or trying to get us to mess up or trying to make our lives miserable, we start doing things back to them. we start kicking back at them. Or whether it's a government or a teacher, whatever it is, we start rebelling against that and really start living in a way that is unholy, that is disrespectful. And then we feel validated when we suffer even more because our behavior wasn't very good. Peter says, don't do that. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you just kept doing the right thing. Suffer because you kept your conduct honorable, because you kept your conscience clean. So we must live right in the world because that bolsters our defense among them. But we must, as we said, also live right with each other. Go back to that section in chapter 4 that I said kind of sits in the middle of this discussion about suffering. And he says in chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says the way that we deal with this hostile world is to love each other and to band together, to keep fervent in our love for one another. He says, find what you can do for somebody else in the church and do it. Whatever gift you have, use it to benefit somebody else. Do you have money? Give it to the church. Give it to those that are in need. Do you have time? Visit people. Spend time with people that need it. Do you have a home? Have people into it. Show hospitality and make them feel welcome and a part of the family. If you don't think you can do any of that, you don't really know what you can do, you can be here and you can encourage people. Peter says, find what you can do and do it. Whatever you have, serve your brethren as unto the Lord. Because the only way that we will survive and flourish in a world that opposes us is by being unified and building ourselves up from the inside. That's what the church in Jerusalem did in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. At first, the Jewish leaders were trying to destroy the church. They continued with each other, devoting themselves to each other, sharing, giving, coming together, encouraging each other, lifting each other up. We must do the same. We must live right with each other. Because we're accountable to the world. We make these claims. We're accountable to them to live the right way. We're accountable to help each other. But you know that none of that compares to our accountability before God. It says in verse 18 of chapter 4, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will become the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing what is right. Those are some frightening verses, in a sense, because he says judgment is going to begin right here. God is going to judge us first. We are accountable to him as his people, as his children. So we better be living right before him. If we've entrusted our souls to him, if we've entrusted our lives to him, then our lives better reflect that in living right in relation to him. And what that means is what he says back in chapter 4, verse 3. When he says that the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all these things, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We already, all of us, have spent more than enough time in the world doing what the world does, loving what the world loves, pursuing what the world pursues. That time is past. And now it is time, Peter says, to live for the will of God. Because all of us, starting with the household of God, will be judged by him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. So we must live right before him. We are called to bless the world, which seems like an odd thing, right? Think about dealing with suffering. We deal with suffering, again, not by fighting fire with fire, returning hostility for hostility, but by blessing the world, by thinking right, speaking right, and living right. And all this is because, if you look at the rest of chapter 3, where we left off, because we are following Christ, who also died, who also suffered because of evil. And not just the evil of the world, but our own evil. For our sins, Christ died and was raised so that salvation could be brought to those that trust in him and live according to his will. And just as those 8 souls listened to the word of God and obeyed and were brought safely in the ark through the water, so we are brought safely in baptism through the resurrection of Jesus to give our lives in subjection to him. And we always end with an opportunity to make that happen if necessary, whether for the first time to obey the Lord in baptism or to make a change, to make things right and come to him in the front of many witnesses and repent. Whatever it is that you need, pray that you find that. And if it is in a public way, you can come forward now as we stand and sing the song that we selected.